in. Amen. Powerful worship. Ain't our guests. Instead of a sermon, we're just going to go through our Super Bowl analysis, and we're going to just do a fat. I'm for the Patriots. He's for the Eagles. No, just kidding. If you know us, that you know that why that's funny. Here's the deal. If you're visiting, my name is Pastor Mike Lotch. I'm the lead pastor here at Illumination. Jonathan Nelson, our spiritual formation pastor here at IC. Before we jump into the message, Jonathan will be closing our sermon series, Dangerous Prayers, today with a powerful message called Lord, Send Me, the prayer, Lord, Send Me. Before we get into that, I wanted just to have a chat with you. We have an announcement to make. Jonathan, after a number of months of discerning and kind of listening to God, has felt a call to go serve at another church in our denomination in Brooklyn Park, where he lives, the city he lives in. And we just wanted to give you the opportunity to hear really from both of us how that went down and what that means for IC, what that means for Jonathan and his wife Amanda and the kids, how we can be praying into that. I've always heard that when you have really just uncontroversial news, good news, feel free to send a letter. People don't mind getting a letter with, hey, this happened, we're out of debt, things like that. But when there is news that could be disappointing, like seeing someone we care deeply about move on in a different position, we want to share that in person so you get the sense of just our hearts and our facial expressions, things like that. So with no further ado, I want to just let Jonathan walk us through really what you could describe this calling period that he's had in the last few months.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so, as many of you know, I live all the way in Brooklyn Park, and I have to live in a parsonage of our denomination, of our church conference. And the house is right in the backyard of this church there called Waycross. And I manage a college ministry called Compass that is located right there. Me and Amanda live above Seven Guys and next door to Seven College Girls. And all of these college students are now going to this church that we all live right next to. And the church is in need of a pastor. So we've been thinking through for a long time, as Mike said, a number of months, what partnership could look like. It must be no accident that I'm living right there, involved in Compass Ministries, very close to this church. But it hasn't been until really the beginning of January that it became clear that the Lord was calling me to go full time on the north side, investing in the lives of these Compass students, and also investing in this church as a pastor. And the Lord's made that really clear and confirmed it in a variety of ways. So clear that I don't need any more confirmations from anyone. I just, God, you've done enough. It's also very sad because you guys have done me nothing but good. I just have felt nothing but love and care and affirmation and support from you. I'm leaving a situation here that's unbelievable. It's incredible, you know, and I'm going to miss you guys so much. And so even though there's this excitement for what God has next, there's also a sadness and a grief that I'm feeling because I love you guys so much. So that's the story in short.
Thanks, Jonathan. Two of the values that we're trying to establish here in this church that might make some sense of kind of what's happening here could be explained like this. We care about now, but we also care about what God would bring in the future. So if we were just about now, we would really just hold on to Jonathan and say, you can't leave. We like you too much. You're too critical here. And it's just about now. It's not about later. But we do care about what God wants to do in the long span of time. And part of caring about later, not just now, is not being afraid to launch young leaders who have an incredible amount of potential to have high impact opportunities early in their career so that they can grow into the men and women that God calls them to be. So that's one value. Another value that maybe might make sense of this is that we care about our desires. We have desires for this church that it would grow and thrive and that it would make an impact south of the river. But not only do we care about our desires and our agenda, we care about God's bigger desires and his bigger agenda. And the church that God cares about is not just IC, it's the larger church body. And so we really have to run that through the grid of there is a church right in this young leader's backyard that's severely struggling because they need a pastor who can preach and teach and lead. And maybe for such a time as this, the larger desires of God need to line up and we need to release Jonathan to do that. There's also that whole legal thing. I don't think you can kind of just keep someone against their will. But,
indentured servant.
So there's multiple reasons why we're willing to let Jonathan go. I do just want to kind of let it be known publicly that out of the many direct reports that I've had over the last 12 years of being a pastor, Jonathan easily is in the top three. He has been nothing but just a joy to work with. Jonathan, you're just one of those guys that really in many ways defies some of those millennial stereotypes, the negative millennial stereotypes, and you embody the good millennial stereotypes. And I'm just excited to see what God does. Just a practical matter, you will see Jonathan in the pulpit here again. He'll be preaching here from time to time. Because it's another church in our denomination, partnership remains a pretty easy thing to accomplish. So we'll continue to pray for and be in the corner of Waycross Church in Brooklyn Park, as Waycross will be praying for and in the corner of IC. We'll do a little bit of pulpit swaps. One question you might be asking as well, Jonathan's kind of the second voice in the pulpit. How are we going to fill that? Next week, Bill Boleen will be coming. He's the founding pastor of Hosanna, and I met with him for coffee, and jokingly he said, maybe I need to get on the payroll here. Maybe I need to be your second voice. That probably won't happen because Bill actually technically is still on staff at Hosanna as the founding pastor, but Bill will come one or two times in the next year. Pastor Joel Johnson in Westwood, the senior pastor of Westwood Church, who's been mentoring me, he's willing to come one or two times. So we do have some other pastors who are excited to speak into our smaller, younger congregation compared to where they're at in their ministry. And so I think it will be an opportunity to continue to just lean into what God has for this church, to celebrate the launching of a leader we really care about, and really to trust God for the future. A few practicals. Dita Dobb has come on staff in a very part-time role to kind of backfill some of Jonathan's small group leadership responsibilities. We've launched over 30 small groups in the last year here, and if you don't have any staff dollars going to that, we have a hard time maintaining those. Carrie is coming on. You guys all know Carrie, and she is going to come on in the end of March in a part-time admin role to kind of help. So we're thinking through ways that we can make sure that this transition is less bumpy than bumpy. But we would appreciate your prayers because this also frees up some staff dollars to think a little more about worship pastor and maybe in time youth pastor. I don't know if you know it, but I'm being the youth pastor and the lead pastor. So I'm wearing a few hats and I don't know what I'm doing. just kidding. I love hanging out with the youth. But there's a lot to pray about, a lot to celebrate, but it's also a real healthy thing to mourn and to let ourselves feel sad when we launch a leader who we really care about. And so over the next month, Jonathan will still be on staff for one more month. I would just highly encourage you to write a note to Jonathan and Amanda, give him a hug, let him know what he has meant to you. That is so critical as I look back on my own trajectory as a young pastor. When I left a church, the way that I was encouraged on the way out had a big impact in just my pastoral calling in the next stage too. So. Jonathan, anything else you want to say?
Yeah, just one more quick thing. I mean, when I look back on, just the season here, I've been here about a year and a half. There's been so much that God has done, a lot just in me, kind of this new pastor fresh out of seminary. I just graduated a year ago, and so there's a lot of growth that's happened. But also, one of the things that's been formed is a real trusted relationship between me and Pastor Mike and me and all of you. And that trust is the foundation that real kingdom partnership is built on. So we're not just looking at this as like sending me off to never be seen again. You know, we're looking at this as just kind of sending me to a different church within our conference and figuring out creative and effective ways to partner together to advance his kingdom.
Cool. Well, would you indulge me? I have a little habit. I think it's partially because I like to make Scandinavian people feel uncomfortable. But would you just raise your hand out as a symbol that you're with Jonathan and that you're praying for him? And we're going to pray for him quick. Gracious God, thank you for Jonathan and Amanda. We've got a month to say goodbye to them as they transition here, but we also want to take this opportunity to bless them. We ask, Lord, that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, give them a peace that does not come from circumstances, but only comes from you, and give them a sense that you hold them in the palm of your hand, that you have powerful plans and purposes for their life, and give them the courage to step into those. Thank you that you have done that, and we pray for Waycross right now. We ask that that church would thrive. What a unique opportunity to integrate 20 college kids who love you with passion into an older congregation that has dwindled in numbers. We pray for just incredible reaction with Jonathan's leadership and those variables. And we ask that you'd continue to give us creativity and intentionality to partner with Waycross and other churches so that it wouldn't just be about us and our logo and our ego, but it would be about your name, your renown, and your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God, I've been comfortable for way too long. Please, forgive me. I know you want to use me to show your love in this world. Give me eyes to see needs of others and a heart that dares to get involved where you are working. God, my life is yours. Whatever you want, wherever you lead, here I am, Lord. Send me.
All right. Well, how do we follow up that announcement? I am preaching a message on send me, so that's quite fitting. We did not line that up. That the Lord kind of put that together for us. So the other just thing that I wanted to mention too is that me and Amanda are fasting. We're in the middle of a 40-day juice fast, so I'm drinking juice, not just water. Kind of just in light of this whole transition, we're taking this seriously. We're seeking the Lord, and we're just wanting to know what he has for Waycross Church and just kind of next steps for us. I mention that because I'm a guy who looks like he hasn't eaten in a long time, and it's because I'm a guy who hasn't eaten in a long time, and I, you know, we're on day 35 of 40. We get to eat this Friday. I was so looking forward to that. There's been some amazing breakthrough in prayer and all sorts of stuff I'd love to get into, don't have time for. But I want to say, too, it hasn't been all spiritual. I mean, we talk a lot about food. We smell food. We've got, like, we go to the grocery store for fun and look at food. Like, Wednesday night, you know, they get pizza for the youth. And when no one was looking, I just opened the pizza thing and just, like, put my face right up to it. And it's like, oh, Jesus. I mean, just that pizza. I'm serious. It looks so good. But the last thing I'll say about it is this. One of the big themes that the Lord has just brought out from this time of fasting is that he says, it's through weakness that my people will prevail. You know, I feel weak. I'm just like shrinking and I'm tired and struggling. But Jesus says, that's where I want you for this time, because I've chosen to make my power known, to even perfect my power through the weakness of my people, through weakness that the church will rise up and prevail. And so it's been good. Let's just pray quick let's just pray and invite God into the rest of this time. Lord, we just, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you're real. We thank you that you love us, Jesus. We don't want this to be another Sunday. We don't want this just to be a time to sing songs and to listen to a speech. God, we wanna know you. We wanna be impacted by you. We wanna encounter you in a real way this morning and be changed. So pray that you would just draw near to us as we rend our hearts and draw near to you, God, and make this morning impactful. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in a series called Dangerous Prayers. The idea behind the series is that it's not wrong to pray safe prayers. It's not wrong to pray, God, protect my family, or God, help me on this paper at school or this project at work. But there's also a time where we are called to, in addition to praying safe prayers, to pray dangerous prayers, ones that may put us in situations of discomfort, ones that may put us in situations where we need to risk and step out in faith. And so the first week in the series, Pastor Mike taught on this dangerous prayer of God, search me, just becoming completely vulnerable before God, allowing him to reveal any sin in our life that needs to change and be gone. Then we talked about this idea of break me, and we did two parts on that prayer. Last week we talked about cleanse me, and this week is send me, the final week of this series. And I feel like send me is just a particularly dangerous prayer. Send me and break me. You know, it's just like, wow, that's a scary prayer to pray. You know, because we're maybe afraid that, like, God's gonna, if we prayed that, God send me, that maybe he's gonna, like, call us to sell all of our possessions and move to Africa or something like that. Or maybe he'd call us to share Christ with a coworker or a family member, and that just absolutely freaks us out. Maybe God would call us to volunteer in the kids' ministry, which is maybe worst of all, you know, or scariest of all, I should say. So it's intense. It's scary to pray this prayer, right? So how do we get to the point? I think that's our biggest issue is not really understanding what it means, but getting to that point where we surrender all. And we really do, with our whole hearts, pray, God, send me wherever you would want me to go and call me to do whatever you would want me to do. I'm all in for you, Jesus. How do we get to that point? And I think part of the answer is encounter. Part of the answer involves seeing Jesus for who he truly is, experiencing his goodness, his love that is better than life itself. And when that happens, there's something that occurs at this point of encounter that causes us just to lay it all down and say, God, you're so good, you're so amazing. I'll go and do whatever you want me to do with my life. Encountering Jesus causes us to pray the prayer, send me, with boldness. And this is what happened in the life of the prophet Isaiah. And it's the scripture that we're going over this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. That's what we're going to be looking at. And this is just an account, it's a testimony of an encounter that he had with God. And there's kind of three parts, there's three stages to this encounter. First, he's radically ruined by sin. God searches him, reveals that he's a sinner, and he's distraught by it. And then all of a sudden, he's completely cleansed by Christ. All of his sin in just a moment is gone. And then he's sent out. He's mobilized on the mission of Jesus. So it's a really good way to end our series because you see all of those elements, the search me, break me, cleanse me, send me, in this one encounter with Christ. So let's dive in. Again, Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1, says this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. This is the word of God. So to set the scene, Isaiah is somehow, whether it's in his body or in the spirit, he's caught up to this heavenly scene where he's encountering God on his throne, the temple in heaven, and there are these things called seraphim. What the heck are those things? Well, they're these heavenly beings that are constantly around the throne of God. And out of reverence for God, they're covering their faces and they're covering their feet with their wings. And they're repeating this phrase over and over and over again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, repetition in the Hebrew language, it's used to create emphasis. So going back to those $5 pizzas that I am so craving right now. If I were to wanted to communicate to you that those pizzas were so good, some of the best pizza in Minnesota, I would say that $5 pizza is delicious, delicious. That's how it would work in Hebrew. But if I want to communicate that pizza was the best pizza on planet Earth ever been made, second to none, I would say the $5 pizza is delicious, delicious, delicious. And that's kind of what's happening here in this text is these angels are just emphasizing to the greatest degree possible in the Hebrew language that God is holy. And it's the only attribute, the only characteristic of God that is mentioned three times in a row like that, that's emphasized the way his holiness is in all the Bible. So this is big, this concept of holiness. What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, holiness, it means set apart. It means separate, sacred, other. When we talk about the holiness of God, we're actually talking about the otherness of God. God is transcendent. He's higher than, he's above all created beings, totally distinct from everything and everyone. To illustrate this point, one of my favorite preachers, his name is Paul Washer, he throws this question out. What is more like God? A worm that crawls in the dirt of the earth or an angel that dwells in heaven? What is more like God? And the answer is neither one. Why? Because God is so holy, so other, so beyond every created thing that nothing is even close to like him at all. He's a category all his own. God is holy. And what is Isaiah's response to this vision of a holy God? This is really interesting here. He sees the perfection, the beauty, the glory, the light of God. How does he react? Verse 5, and I said, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So in the presence of God, you'd think he'd be like happy. You're like, wow, this is amazing and exciting. He's not, though. It's just the opposite. He says, woe is me. He's ruined. In the presence of this holy God, he realizes that he is not holy. in the presence of this perfect God, he realizes that he is not perfect, that he's a sinner. And he realizes, maybe for the first time, that the depth of his depravity and how horrible his disobedience to God is. He's so convicted by sin that he's speechless. That's what this word ruined in Hebrew. It literally means silenced. It's used in the context of like a horrible, tragic end, like a death or something. Something so bad where there's just no words to describe it. So we're silenced by the tragedy. That's what he's feeling as he is searched and he recognizes his sin. Another way to say it is that he's in heaven. He sees God. He sees the angels. They're holy. They're perfect. They're sinless. And he looks at himself and he's not. And so he realizes, if this is heaven, I don't belong here. I don't belong anywhere near this God, because this God is good and I am not. He realizes this in the presence of God. Well, hold on now. Wait a minute now. Are you implying that I'm not a good person, that we aren't good people? This is tough. This is tough. You know, Pastor Mike's been talking about it. We don't like to talk about sin very often in our context today. Are you saying that I'm not a good person? Good based on what standard? Good relative to who? Because when we say that, well, hey, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I'm a better person than my buddies at work. We're just into the course joking and swearing and always talking negative. I'm better than my neighbor who cheats on his taxes. I'm better than all these guys that are coming up on the news who are using their power to exploit women. You know, I'm better than Harvey Weinstein. You know, I'm a good person, but we're saying that we're good people relative to others. And here's the thing. Other people don't set the standard of goodness. God does. And we were created to be good like God is good. We were created for so much more than almost all of us realize. To be holy even as he is holy. And so when we're measured against God's love, like when you put us in a place where we're close to God, God draws near to us, it becomes clear that measured against his love, we are selfish. Measured against his humility, we're prideful. Measured against his purity, we're unclean. Measured against his justice, we're corrupt. And measured against his goodness, we are wicked. We are sinful. Isaiah realizes this in the presence of God, and he's absolutely broken. I remember hearing a story from a guy named Dave Barner. He's a pastor in our church conference. And it was about someone who he was mentoring, he was pouring into, and he had shared the gospel with this person, the good news about Jesus and salvation about Jesus. And this guy's reaction, his first reaction to the gospel, was just utter sadness. He just started weeping. He just started crying and mourning over his sin because God drew near to him. The Holy Spirit opened this guy's eyes to the horrible, just wretchedness of his disobedience before God. And he just cried and cried and cried, and he wouldn't stop. And Pastor Dave was like, he's like, what do I do? This guy, he cried for like hours type of thing. And you know, Pastor Dave was like, where is like, oh my gosh, is he ever going to kind of get to this place of restoration and mercy? And because the good news, it really is good news. And eventually he did. But have we come to that place where we're not just apathetic toward sin? You know, have we come to that place where we really recognize how horrible our sin is, and we're grieved over it? We're broken over it. We're ruined over it. So he's totally crushed. He's totally ruined. He's speechless because of his sin. Then something happens in verse 6, and this story takes a really sharp turn. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." So this angelic creature takes a coal from the altar, and all he does is just touch the coal to his lips. And then all of a sudden, Isaiah, this wretched sinner, doesn't belong in heaven, all of a sudden becomes pure and perfect and holy. His sin is separated from him as far as the east is from the west, never to return. Isaiah doesn't do anything to earn it. It just happens. He just receives it. He's perfected in a moment. And this, of course, this is coal. It's representative of Jesus and what he did for us. He took the coal from the tongs. It was on the altar, and the altar was where they would sacrifice animals to atone to pay for sin. And this is what Jesus did for us. He so loved us in this broken, sinful, ruined state that he came and he lived his entire life as a human. He was still God, but he was fully human at the same time. He never sinned. He was the only person to walk this earth not deserving death. And he took all of our sin upon himself and the consequence of sin. And he died upon the cross so that simply through believing in him, simply through accepting the forgiveness of sins that he paid for on that cross, we can be totally clean. Every horrible thing that we've ever done to ourselves, to others, to God, every wicked, evil thought in our mind, every sin can be taken away, and we don't do anything to earn it. It is simply through accepting it by grace. It's beautiful. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus came to do, and it was all because he loved us. Now, for some people, it's really interesting. Some people kind of struggle with, not wanting to be a bad person. You know, some people struggle with kind of admitting that they're a sinner, you know, and that side of things. But there's another group of people who actually struggle with accepting forgiveness and accepting the complete cleansing of Jesus. I don't know if that makes sense to you. But, you know, we just kind of have this mindset of like, man, we're just sinners, and I'm constantly messing up all the time, or I've done things in my life that God couldn't possibly forgive, and this side of eternity, I'm going to be nothing but this wretched sinner all my life. And it's so hard for us just to accept that in Christ, because of Jesus, we are completely cleansed and completely forgiven of our sin. And so we get stuck in verse 5. We get stuck in kind of stage 1 of this encounter. We get stuck in this place where we're ruined and we're broken, but we never get restored. We never get put back together, and our primary identity remains dirty, rotten sinner. Now, this is a darn shame when we get stuck there. It's really a shame when we can't accept the full forgiveness that Jesus paid for us on the cross. It's like being at a table, like a feast. I'm pressing into food analogies because I'm hungry this morning. And, you know, on the table, you know, man, what am I craving right now? There's steak, and there's burgers, and there's Indian food, and there's tons of tacos and quesadillas, and I mean, just like, you know, I don't know, just pizza, that $5 pizza. There's just like an abundance of that stuff. It's delicious, delicious, delicious. And you're at this feast, and there's other people at the table, and they're just diving in. And you're just sitting there, and you're looking at this food that's available to you. You have access to it, but you're not eating it. You're not eating it because you can't accept what he's done for you. You just can't accept that he, even though you absolutely don't deserve it, even though we are absolutely unworthy of what Jesus has done for us, he's so good, he's so amazing, he's so loving and merciful that he has done it. And the idea here is just that I think some of us just have to get over ourselves. And because it's a pride thing when we get like that, when it's like, oh, I can't accept forgiveness, or, oh, I'm just this dirty, rotten sinner, and I'm struggling with sin. It's like, I get you're struggling with sin. I get that you've done horrible things. Join the club. Get over yourself. Stop thinking about you. And just feast on what Jesus won for you upon the cross. Okay? It's only when we get to that place that we'll be able to make it to send me, that we'll be able to make it to mission. Because if we're just thinking about how horrible we are, we're thinking about one person, that's us. We're not thinking about God, and we're not thinking about others. So we have to accept complete cleansing in Christ and our new identity as a saint, not a sinner, before we can make it to this third stage and pray that prayer. Now, to get to the last verse in the last point here. So this is verse 8. It says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Now, here's the interesting observation and kind of the final point that I want to make is that all God says is, he asks this question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? But he doesn't clarify where. Go where? Doesn't clarify do what? You know? It's like, for how long? How much is this going to cost me? How's this going to affect my family? How's this going to affect my retirement? My job? You know, am I going to be able to kind of keep my hobbies intact? God, are you sending me to a place where I can play golf on the weekends? You know? Isaiah doesn't ask any of those questions. His immediate response to God is, here I am, send me. Wherever you want to send me, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Now, how does he get to that place? How does he get to that? Because that's full surrender. That's what full surrender looks like. If when we can pray the prayer, send me, without knowing where we're going, without knowing what we're doing, it doesn't matter because we'll go anywhere and do anything. That's a picture of full surrender. But how does he get there? And that's where the encounter comes in. That's what I want to draw your attention to. He saw God, church. He saw the king. And it was over for him. He saw God's holiness, his beauty, his glory, his love, his power, his majesty. He came to nothing at that point. He said, God, when I'm encountering you, it was very clear to him, I am nothing and I have nothing. Jesus, you are everything. And I will go wherever you want me to go, and I will do whatever you want me to do because you are so worthy of my little life. You know, that's my story. I want this to be every believer's story. That, like, I just have encountered Jesus. I just have seen something so much better than whatever this world has to offer. I've just been filled with the fullness of the love of God. I've just been wrecked by love. And there's nothing for me to pursue other than him. And there's nothing for me to do anymore other than his will. It's the only thing that makes sense when we encounter the living God. And so, you know, that's really kind of the application of this sermon. It's twofold. It's being a people who seek God, who are passionate about knowing God, seeing him for who he truly is, and then out of that, praying this prayer, send me, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And you know, when you pray this dangerous prayer, send me, he may send you to Africa. You know, that's a possibility here, right? That's where we got to be totally surrendered and have everything on the table. He's worthy of you selling everything and going to Africa, for example. But you know what? More than likely, he's going to just send you down the street to talk to a neighbor, to love and serve a neighbor and share Jesus with them. Or he's going to send you to serve on Christ's behalf at a local school. Or he's going to send you to our youth group. You know, right now the youth group is exploding. We've got tons of students, of young people who are brand new to church and who are in need of loving, caring adults that can point them to Jesus. And when you pray this prayer, send me, he might not send you anywhere, but he might call you to be more intentional about loving, serving, and sharing Jesus in the contexts that you currently find yourselves in your family and in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, at the YMCA. So keep that in mind, you know. And the other thing is this. This is an ongoing thing. The encounter that Isaiah had in chapter 6, it was this life-changing encounter with Jesus where he saw God, he was sent out on mission, and it was this kind of one-time event. But this idea of encountering God and seeking God and staying in the presence of God and then being sent out by him and doing his work, it's something that we should be doing every single day. Every single morning, waking up and like living this lifestyle of encountering God and staying close to Christ and then praying, God, today, where do you want to send me? Today, what do you want me to do for the good of others and for your glory? So with that, let me pray. Let me pray that we would just kind of enter into to that lifestyle and that these glorious realities of the scriptures, that we would be able to experience those firsthand. Lord God, we do just want to see you, God. We do just want to know you, God. We do just want to experience your overwhelming presence and goodness and be so transformed that we're willing to be sent out and go anywhere and do anything for you, God. So I pray that you would give us the hunger and the motivation to seek you and find you, and also the hunger and the motivation to be sent out to do your work here, near, and far, God, whether it be around the world or whether it be right here at our local church, God. Would you give us a keen awareness of what you're calling each person to do this morning and this week? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.